My great joy tonight to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24 tonight as we begin. We're going to work through this whole chapter this evening. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll read verses 23 and 24 and I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Stand with a sense of awe and wonder as we consider these words recorded some 600 years, talking about events some 600 years before Christ, and yet they are words given for us. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning verse 23. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Let's pray. Lord, be with us tonight. Shepherd us through your word. Feed us on every word that comes from your mouth. O Lord, may we rest because you are our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I spoke at a conference this week in Nashville, and I said something that evidently was very controversial. In fact, it was so controversial, immediately several national reporters tried to schedule appointments with me to talk about the scandalous comments that I said. The scandalous thing that I said was this: I was giving a talk about parents' responsibility to cultivate in their children an understanding of biblical sexuality. And one of the points I was making in the course of the talk was this, that parents should celebrate marriage and children to their children. Doesn't sound so scandalous, does it? But it does in a lot of circles. In fact, marriage is largely on the way out. As we rapidly move toward a situation where state after state after state will ratify same-sex marriage, the redefinition of marriage, the ultimate result of that is not an expanding of the definition of marriage, it is the dissolution of the institution of marriage. If marriage can mean anything, it means nothing. And there are large portions of our land where there is chosen singleness for life. There is chosen childlessness all around. Marriage and children are on the outs. And so it sounds controversial to say something that ought to be the most basic thing one could say. We live in many ways in a very difficult time, in a dark time, in a time where we are trying to figure out how to navigate a world that we did not anticipate. For these things are sliding at a rate of epic proportions. We look around and we see a culture of abortion and the killing of children. We see a predatory porn culture that is devastating churches, and many are unwilling to say anything about it, much less what it's doing to the culture at large as we raise up an entire generation mired in perverse understanding of self-gratifying sexuality. It's easy to look around and get depressed. It's easy to look around and get disheartened. In fact, it's easy to fixate on the growing darkness in the culture around us as we sort of move to the cultural margins as evangelical Christians, no longer wielding the cultural influence that we once wielded. It's easy to have a sense in which we are fearful and frightful. And we look at our children and we wish they didn't have to face the things that they're going to have to face in the years to come. It's easy to do that. In our text that we're looking at this evening in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel writes during Israel's darkest hour. It's about 600 BC, and Babylonians are now in charge. In 602, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and carted off about 10,000 of the elite of that society and culture. They are carted off some 600 miles away from Jerusalem. They are taken captive, and they are strangers and prisoners in another land. By the time we get to 587 BC, Jerusalem itself falls. The temple is destroyed. The Babylonian domination is at hand. In fact, in Ezekiel 33, verse 21, Ezekiel gets a message. He is one of those 10,000 that were carted off in the very beginning. He was a young man, somewhere around 25 years old. But in Ezekiel 33, 21, there's a message given to him. It says, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has been struck down.'" It marks a transition in the ministry of Ezekiel. He had been warning them about the judgment that was coming, warning them in the midst of all of the rampant sins, the sexual sins, the children being discarded, the idolatry, the darkness, that God's judgment was coming. And now it is a time where Jerusalem itself is laid waste. It's laid flat. The temple lies in ruins. And there is Ezekiel, and there are many others in Babylon, some 600 miles away. And Ezekiel talks about the problem. But in the section we're looking at toward the end of the book, he starts bringing hope to bear in the midst of this judgment. And when he is talking about the problem at hand, it's not just the problem of rampant sin in the culture. It's not just the problem that they are facing related to idolatry. He says that the problem largely resides in the failed leadership. He brings an indictment in chapter 34 before he starts to point in another direction. And the indictment is about the shepherds of Israel. There's a problem that begins with the shepherds. Now, we've got to step back and remind ourselves that we've got to understand how shepherding worked. We've got to understand how what it meant to deal with sheep and a flock. First of all, a sheep is the most frequently mentioned animal in all the Bible. Over 400 times the Bible mentions sheep or it mentions a flock. Shepherds, it mentions over 100 times. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, there was just a part of life. Everybody would have immediately understood what's implied by the shepherding imagery. Sheep and shepherds were vital for the economy. They were vital for the stability of the region. They were vital for the religion, for the sacrifice of sheep was a part of the religious system. Now, they were not fenced in, and shepherds had the responsibility to look after them. These sheep were totally dependent. They were totally dependent upon the shepherd for protection, for feeding, for shelter, for care, for everything. They would wander off easily. They were constantly wandering away. And the shepherd had to look after. He had to fight off animals that would come and try to take them away. He had to chase them down when they were wandering. He had to feed them. He had to care for them in every way. And it's a challenging task because sheep are unintelligent. Sheep are not the height of the majesty of the animal kingdom. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are not able to protect themselves. And it's very interesting that sheep and flock are the primary metaphor and picture of us, the people of God. We are like a flock. By the way, that is not a compliment. We in and of ourselves are prone to wander. We in and of ourselves cannot provide ourselves the nourishment that we truly need. We in and of ourselves would walk in to a situation where we are destroyed. He talks about the danger of being like sheep without a shepherd. And the shepherd is not what we so often think. It's so hard for us to get a handle on what he's talking about because we have a wrong understanding of shepherds. Largely, it's a wrong understanding because in so many homes and so many churches, there's that picture of Jesus. And the Jesus looks like a model, flowing hair, soft hands, and he's got in his arms a sheep. And it looks like he's stroking the sheep. In fact, it's like the picture somebody puts up with their dog. It's like a pet. It's like a warm, fuzzy relationship like that. By the way, sheep stunk. Shepherds were rugged with calloused hands and marks on their flesh from having to fend these stupid beasts. It's not a warm, fuzzy picture. A sheep was not a house pet. Nobody was saying, "Hey, come here, little sheep. Look at the tricks my sheep can do." It's not that at all. A shepherd had to give his life for the sake of defending this flock of beasts. And the shepherd's job was not only involved in the feeding, not only in the care, not only in that, it was in protection. He had the lives of these sheep in his hands. When he spoke, they knew his voice. There is a sense of authority. And it's why the shepherding imagery in the Bible extends to God and it extends to leaders of nations. See, you've got to understand, if you want to understand the way the Bible talks about a shepherd, that there is a sense of authority to the office of being a shepherd. In fact, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 48:15, Joseph says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life." God as shepherd. God is the ultimate authority. God is the one who is watching over, caring, protecting, feeding, nurturing. In Jeremiah 23, kings and rulers are called the shepherds of Israel. In Psalm 77:20, when it talks about the parting of the Red Sea, where God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, it says this, "You led your people like a flock." Now, do you get that picture? What is it that the people stood on the other side of the water as the Egyptian carcasses were floating in the water? What did they declare? They said, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. For he has delivered his people." His deliverance and defeat of the Egyptians on behalf of the Israelites was God shepherding his people like a flock. His protective care was on display for all to see as the Egyptian weaponry floated in the water and as this ragtag band of people with pots and pans were celebrating that he had fought on their behalf. You see, when the Bible talks about shepherds, it's not a coddling sort of imagery. It is rugged. It is bold. It is one who is willing to give himself to the task. That's why when David is making a case to fight Goliath, he says, "Your servant used to keep sheep." That's why I should fight that enemy of God. That's why I should take him on. I know what it means to be a shepherd. I've killed lions and I've killed bears, and I will kill that uncircumcised Philistine. Are you getting a sense of what a shepherd is? We want to pit authority against the idea of being a shepherd. The word pastor comes from the word for shepherd. We want to say, oh, well, this person has authority and this person's pastoral. So pastoral in our mind lacks an exercise of authority, but that is a patently unbiblical understanding of the word. In 2 Samuel 5:2, says, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." A shepherd has authority. A shepherd rules. A shepherd is willing to fight on behalf of his sheep. A shepherd is willing to give of himself. And so when we come to Ezekiel 34, and we see a people in bondage, in exile, we see a people who have sinned against God, and the judgment is the Babylonian captivity. And he lays the problem at the feet of the unfaithful shepherds. In verses 1 through 10, he says there are unfaithful shepherds and a scattered people. Look with me beginning in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me." That is, while he's in exile in Babylon. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." By the way, the particular word used here is the word used for how Pharaoh ruled the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt. You are to be the shepherds of Israel, and you have been Pharaoh-like to my people. You have been harsh. You have ruled with force. Then look at verse 5. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." Now notice, in verse 7, it begins the Lord's opposition to the unfaithful shepherds. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them." Now, this shepherding imagery certainly carries over in the New Testament to pastoral ministry. Pastors are called to shepherd the flock of God, and in the flock of God. They have a ruling authority. They have to exercise that authority. They care for, they feed. But understand here, this shepherding imagery is not just it's not just reduced to a religious context. These shepherds would have had not only religious authority, but political authority. All of it is rolled up into one. And the picture here is that these people who had the shepherding responsibility were feeding themselves instead of feeding the sheep. They were getting fat because they were glutting themselves while the sheep were starving. They were caring for themselves. If the sheep wandered, who cares? Let it go. And they took care of themselves. And so while they were feeding themselves, while they failed to feed, they also failed to lead. And so the sheep were scattered all around. And it was as if they had no shepherd. And the word is, the Lord is against them. Now, this is an important word for us. We have shepherds and we have leaders, not only in the context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have one who fulfills the office of shepherd, pastor, elder, but also shepherds who shepherd the nation. And many of us are frustrated with certain decisions and things that are going on. But the Bible calls for us to hear what God is saying. It's the reason why the Bible says that even the secular authorities, even the rulers, are accountable to God. God is saying that He will call to account. And He's also warning about unfaithful shepherds who care for themselves, have a scattered people, a scattered flock, while they look after their own interest. Unfaithful shepherds and a scattered people. Do you see how dark it was? How dark it was culturally? How dark it was religiously? Their own sin had driven them to this situation. They experienced the sin of the oppressive Babylonians who rip them out of their land and transport them somewhere else and put them in bondage. And now they realize that Jerusalem itself is laid bare. The temple is destroyed. They have been led by unfaithful shepherds. But I want you to see what happens next. The next thing that they are told is that God, the shepherd, brings about or gathers a people. God, the shepherd, and a gathered people. God says this, and it's very important for us to hear, I will not forget my people. I will not. No matter what situation you find yourselves in, I did not when they were in bondage in Egypt. I do not when they are in Babylonian captivity. When they are facing all that they're facing, I will not forsake my people. In fact, this section in verses 11 through 16 brings about a complete reversal. It's a promise that God is going to reverse all of the actions of the unfaithful shepherds. Look with me beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Don't miss the magnitude of that. The Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy, 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 has so committed Himself to His people that He says that He Himself will go after and gather His lost sheep. Do you hear that? Let it be to you light in darkness. The Bible is making the case, and it's a matter either of belief or disbelief with us, that the power in the cosmos does not reside in Washington, D.C. And it is not in London. And it is not in Baghdad. It is the Lord God Almighty. And no matter how dark the world looks, the beam of the light of a sovereign and searching God who commits himself as a shepherd of his people is the promise to us. The only question for us is whether or not we believe him or we believe ourselves. See, if you're a negotiator with God, you'll say, God, I will believe that as long as there's enough light for me to see. And what are we really saying when we say that? I will believe my sight. You know when hope comes into play? When things look hopeless. Otherwise, it's not hope. It's just flattery. It's just platitudes. Oh, I'll hope in God. But what about when it is hopeless? That's when hope flexes its muscles. That's when hope builds its strength. In the midst of a dark, difficult situation that appeared hopeless, as Ezekiel communicates in the midst of Babylon, God says, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Do you hear it? Thick darkness. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Reminds you of Psalm 23, doesn't it? Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Do you get what he's saying? He goes and says, the unfaithful shepherds have brought about all of these things. And he says, I will bring about a reversal. The sheep are scattered. Verse 12, I will seek them. The sheep are without a shepherd. Verse 13, I will gather them. The sheep are hungry. Verse 14, I will feed them. The sheep are unprotected. Verse 15, I will give them security. I will protect them. And there's also the promise that he will deal in verse 16 with those who have gotten fat through injuring them. God, the shepherd, promises a gathered people. No matter what unfaithful shepherds do, whether they sit in the courthouse of authority or whether they stand in front of God's people, God says, I have committed myself to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will not let you go. All kinds of people have all kinds of excuses for forsaking the people of God, for forsaking faithfulness in their lives. And yet at the end of the day, obedience or disobedience is never because of what another person does or does not do. It's an issue with God. do we believe him? He brings his truth through fallible servants. But at the end of the day, he commits himself to all of his covenantal promises. He says, listen, you may be in the midst of darkness all around. And you may say, they did this, and they did that, and they did this, and they did that, and they did this. He says, okay, maybe they did. But I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Did you hear it? He kept reversing everything and promising himself to his sheep, to his flock. But it does not stop there. In Ezekiel 34, verses 17 through 31, there is the good shepherd and a redeemed people. He does not leave it at the point of talking about himself and his commitment to shepherd his people in the broadest sense. He explains how his people will be shepherded, how it will come about, how he will feed them, how he will rescue them. Do you see that? He doesn't just say, I'm going to do it. He says, let me tell you how I'm going to do it. Look with me, beginning of verse 17, and we have a talk about him judging between the sheep. It reminds us of Matthew 25, verses 32 and following, the judgment that will center on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says beginning in verse 17. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of the clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? See, the problem is not just the shepherds. There are unfaithful sheep who refuse the voice of the shepherd. Verse 19, and must my sheep eat what you have trodden down with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Verse 21, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. So there are those that are just looking out for themselves. They don't care about anything but themselves, and he promises a word of judgment. But then notice as verse 22 continues. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord God, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, if we think about this a little bit. The answer, the ultimate answer is that God is going to provide a shepherd. And the shepherd's name is David. If we know a little Bible chronology, we've got a problem. David's been dead for about 300 years. So what's he talking about? The promise is bound up in a shepherd whose bones are rotting in a tomb. What good is David dead for some 300 years? Oh, but they knew a promise. The promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 says this to David. When your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Oh, there's another David. There's one who will sit on the throne of David. When this David is dead, another David will come, and his kingdom will be established. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel 7 says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, Solomon, yes, Solomon would come build a house, and yet this kingdom will be established forever. It will know no end. Well, the New Testament identifies to us who this David is. It says that this David is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one in the very beginning when sin came into the world and there was a promised seed who would be born, who would crush the head of the serpent. And God preserves that line all the way down through David to ultimately the one who would sit on the throne of David forever and ever, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose kingdom would know no end. Now get this. It's dark. It was dark in Babylon. But the God who had created the world and gave a promise, the God who raised up David some 300 years before, the God who gave a promise to David, was the one who told them he would shepherd them, and he told them how, and he promised that that promise to David would be fulfilled, and it would be fulfilled in one who would sit on the throne of David. And in fact, that one, when he came, said that he came as the good shepherd, probably better translated, the model shepherd, or even the perfect shepherd, the fulfillment of all of the shepherding imagery. And it's very interesting when Jesus in John 10 applies the reality that he is the good shepherd, he is the model shepherd, he is the promised one, he is the perfect shepherd. All of the problems with the other shepherds are the exact same as the unfaithful shepherds in Israel at that time. They are hirelings. They are really worried about themselves. They are just simply using the sheep to take care of themselves. And John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, comes right after he's dealing with the Pharisees and the religious authorities, who are very religious, who are very moral, who are hyper scrupulous to try to do certain things. But when you are self-justifying, it's about you. If you earn your justification, if you are declared righteous by what you do, then you are serving yourself. The only people that cannot be hirelings are a people who are justified outside of themselves, a people who are given a gift of grace, and they're declared righteous by the work of another. You see, the only way you cannot be a hireling, the only way you cannot look after yourself and just feed yourself and put yourself first, is if you're not trying to justify yourself. And so he tells us here that Jesus, as the perfect shepherd, redeems his people. Listen as he explains it. By the way, Ezekiel 34:15, which we've already read, he quotes it almost exactly. He says, beginning in verse 1 of John 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." The religious leaders trying to justify themselves. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." It was promised in Ezekiel 34:13, "I will bring them out." Verse 4. "When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. the figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's what we need. A shepherd who purchases us with his own blood, who redeems us with his blood. We need God, who is our shepherd. And God, come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, second person of the Trinity, takes on human flesh, fully God and fully man, and he comes to shepherd his people. The only way that we can be delivered is through the fact that he lays down his life for the sheep. The only way we can be fed is through what he provides, as ultimately we take, eat, and we drink because of his body for us, his blood shed for us. He is the good shepherd, it tells us in John 10:11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And notice the contrast. Verse 12, he is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he goes on to say, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. All the nations' only hope is bound up in the good shepherd, the one who comes and lays down his life for the sheep. But I want you to see what he's saying here. The redemption is through the shepherd who sheds his blood, who gives his life for the sheep. And therefore, we are given the gift of grace. It's his righteousness that delivers us. And therefore, we look at the world, and we are not looking at the world just simply through the self-interested eyes of what we can do for ourselves, but we are liberated not to live as hired hands, not to live as a people who are seeking to satisfy ourselves, not to live as a people who are climbing on top of other people so we can be applauded. We are liberated. Liberated to follow in the steps of the good shepherd, to hear his voice, to trust only in the deliverance that he has provided and not try to bring about our own. Promises David and David's greater son through Ezekiel, through the Israelites. And then notice how it concludes. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 34. I will make with them a covenant of peace. It's Ezekiel's language for the new covenant. The covenant ushered in by Jesus. Ultimately fulfilled in a new heaven and a new earth. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the lands, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and all the places around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they will be showers of blessings. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke, freedom, you hear it? And deliver them from the hands of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beast of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none of them, and none shall make them afraid. Verse 29, and I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. Verse 30, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. You and I are incorporated in this promise through Israel, through the one Jew who was faithful to the covenant. His name is Jesus, and he is the model shepherd who delivers to us all of the promises of God. Verse 31 concludes chapter 34. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. As we face a dark world, we face a dark world with a shepherd. Not just a shepherd. The good shepherd, the model shepherd, the perfect shepherd. You see, sheep are helpless without a shepherd. But sheep with a perfect shepherd are in the most strategic position you could be. Do not fixate on the darkness of the world around us. And allow the reality of your own weakness to cause you to delight in the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Here's what I see in a lot of stuff that has the label Christianity on it. It's really sort of a self-help placebo. And you're trying to say, you're smart sheep. You're gifted sheep. You're talented sheep. You can be your best sheep now. It's not about convincing ourselves that we are the cream of the crop of the sheep. It is totally, absolutely dependent upon the shepherd. But the shepherd is perfect. And it doesn't matter what happens to us at the end of the day. The perfect shepherd has given us all that we need now and for eternity. Do you see that? Doesn't matter if you reject this shepherd and you try to take care of yourself. It doesn't matter how many religious ladders you climb. You're always comparing yourself to others around you, and you're trying to say, I am good enough. So you are defining the world in terms of being a hireling. And you're trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to prove yourself. Just keep pointing to Jesus. Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17 says, in that day where the sheep are gathered and the multitude from every nation is gathered, says this, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you see what happened there? The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. A shepherd who himself was the sacrifice for his people. And because he gave himself, he provides his people everything that they need now and forever, because he was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. He laid down his life for his people. He was raised for their justification, and he will shepherd his people for all eternity. Let me close by reading a familiar portion of Scripture. And I hope that after tonight, you hear it a little differently. It's a portion of Scripture that we've turned into sort of the death psalm. And it's certainly appropriate at a funeral in a sense. But in Psalm 23, it's not about him shepherding us after we die. It's about him shepherding us through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkness. Now, he certainly shepherds us into his presence when we die, and one day to be reunited body and spirit. But understand this, this promise, this shepherding call, this provision is for us now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As one who is shepherded by God, as one who is redeemed by the Good Shepherd, we don't respond to the darkness all around us by just simply running around saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, woe is me. No, we have a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows. And no matter what this life brings, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is a great day to be alive if you know the Good Shepherd. Let's pray.